Boulevard, just south of the St. Augustine Pier. The attorneys can be reached at 461-3000. That's 461-3000. Or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Christian teaching and talk. This is 91.7 FM. The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we have right here each and every day on Let's Face the Issues. And just before I do a brief monologue, let me remind you, during the course of the broadcast, we'll open our mics and ask you to call in. Join in the dialogue and discussion. And lest I forget it, and oftentimes I do, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're going to talk about an issue today that leads into the major communication and conversation. We're going to be talking about a subject that's dear to my heart. Know this book. I'll never forget less than 100 years ago when Dr. Herbert W. Lockyer, with the Lord now, about 6'6" tall, like a string of spaghetti, snow white hair, huge white beard, jet black eyebrows, and black horn-rimmed glasses. And Dr. Lockyer, a British theologian, doing a conference for us in the college at that time, I had the privilege of taking him in my car across the Buckman Bridge to the family that he was staying with over in Orange Park. And as we were driving, I was a little Buick. One bench seat, wasn't the separate seats, and for my height, I had to have the steering wheel close to me, so I was right under the steering wheel. I looked over, and Dr. Lockyer was almost folded up like a hinge because of his height. On his right knee, he was holding his Bible. And I asked the question, I said, Dr. Lockyer, for a man of your age and a man of my age, what advice would you give me? He picked his Bible up from his right hand, placed it in his left hand, placed it on his knee, and then with his aged hand, a little shaky, he held the Bible up and he said, know this book. The third time, know this book, placed it back on his lap. That was his advice. That's my advice today. And I say that because oftentimes in Christian community, we fail to recognize that God created the home, God created government, God created the church, and in that order. And in each of those areas, God created the institutions to be subservient to him as creator and controller. So as we face the issues each and every day, we face the issues based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this, John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. That's the truth book. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the Word of God. The Bible says, thy word is truth. So, ladies and gentlemen, we face the issues. We do not face the issues based on political rhetoric or denominational dogma. We base our decision and our communication on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe it's time as Christians that we recognize, for example, in Psalms 117 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that the truth of the Lord endures forever. That's a pretty good length of time. Endures forever. It was the secularist George Orwell and his dystopian novel entitled 1984. By the way, that was published in 1947, 48, and 49. But in that novel, he said this, and I quote, "The further society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And you can find in circles today, political circles, theological, doctrinal, biblical circles, or in general circles that you would find yourself in communication and conversation, you'll have those that will reject the truth. In fact, according to the latest survey, when I say latest survey, it was about a year ago, the survey said that 55% of the millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group, say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. In fact, they go on to say, that would be the millennials, that each person determines their own version of truth. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that said the decline of America is linked to the death of truth. Let me read you in part what former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint said. He said, "Truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity in our nation." Ladies and gentlemen, I go to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus. Jan Hus said this, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death." We're in a society today where people take a half-truth. You've heard me say before, a half-truth is a whole lie. We need to depend on the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as the oath goes. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? It's at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier, a benchmark. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows Old Glory, the U.S. flag. Find that flag in the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm concerned about the condition that we're in America. I've said before, and you've heard me say, and at the risk of redundancy, I'll say again, for too many years we've had pastors in pulpits across all denominational lines that will tell those in the pews in the churches not to get involved in politics. It's evil, it's wicked, it's dirty, and therefore we've had for all of these years, I'm going to say arbitrarily and capriciously, about 60 years, we've had a decline in morals and ethics and values in America, promulgating and coming out of the political process. And I believe it's because there's been the mindset so long that Christians ought not to be involved in the political process. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, according to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following, God created civil government. We call it politics today. God created civil government, that civil government would be His, that is, God's servants. Government should be a servant submitting to the will of God and the word of God on every law they pass. Every legislative branch that we find in what is called government should be submitting themselves to God and to we the people that place them in that position of leadership. I find in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible reminds us that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. It goes on to say in that verse, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I believe we have, in society today, rejected the truth of the Word of God. As a result of that, we're finding the major declension that we're in our society today. Listen, God created the home, He created civil government, He created the church, and He did so for us to honor Him and each of those categories. Yet we find multitudes of believers today, ladies and gentlemen, that do not know, listen carefully, We have multitudes of Christians today that do not know what the Bible says. Let me just illustrate that, and then we're going to introduce our special guest today. I'm looking at a survey. So here are the percentages of churchgoers who actually read their Bible. A new survey found that just 31% of Protestant churchgoers in America read their Bible. Just 31%. Lifeway Research also revealed, this article says, some additional intriguing statistics that are likely to spark conversation within Christian communities. The research gives a powerful lens into Bible reading patterns in the United States. Quote, according to the State Department State of Discipline Discipleship study, around 3 in 5 Americans who attend religious services at least once a month, 61%. Regular reading of the Bible included 31% that read their Bible every day, and 30% who do so a few times a week. This article reads further. Some engage once a week, 14%, or a few times a month, 11%. Few say that they read the Scripture only once a month, 5%, while 1 in 10, 9%, say they rarely or never read their Bible. These statistics, this writer says, haven't changed much since 2019, with 59% stating they read their Bible on a regular basis in 2019, and today it's 31%. So I believe we can see from that, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lack of knowledge in relationship to what God's Word says. I believe we have a lack of knowledge of what God's Word says about the home, about the church, and also about government. So, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the serious declension that we're finding in our nation, morally, ethically, philosophically, and theologically, is as a result of a lack of real Bible knowledge. I read in the scripture in Proverbs 14:34, where the Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then in Proverbs 29:2, the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So I believe that, ladies and gentlemen, although we have, God has divinely intervened and placed Donald J. Trump in the Oval Office, I still believe that we're finding a major decline in biblical truth, biblical knowledge, biblical understanding. And that's the very reason we're finding the major decline morally, ethically, and theologically in our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, today we have the privilege of having a young man with us. Anything less than 100 is young to me now. But have a young man with us today, Ron Armstrong. Our special guest on Let's Face the Issues. Ron's a conservative Christian. He is a candidate running for the office of mayor for the city of Jacksonville. We have an election coming up. I believe it's in primary. It's going to be in March of next year, and the general election then in May. And Ron is one of the candidates that we're wanting to talk with today and pick his brain, as I call it. Find out what he's doing, why he's doing it. And by the way, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. Ron, thank you so much for being with us today. And I understand you've got a super busy schedule. I can understand that. So I'm thankful that you've taken time out of that schedule to sit with me here in the studio and let's talk about the issues. Ron, take a few minutes and just give our listeners a little thumbnail sketch, who you are, something about your background, and something about your passion.
Yeah, thank you so much, Dr. Youngblood, for having me today. And it's an honor to be here. So thank you so much. A little bit of background about me is, not from Jacksonville, been here 16 years, was raised in Volusia County, Daytona Beach, Florida, and unfortunately grew up in a very broken home, big believer in generational curses and the bloodline effect. And so alcohol and drugs took a part of my life for a very long time, and that took me around the United States. After being a part of my construction industry, did a lot of things, seen a lot of things, and got brought to Jacksonville. Quite frankly, full transparency, on a drug and alcohol addiction, and end of 2009 ended up here completely lost, broken, and somebody gave me an opportunity and walked into the church of Beach United Methodist Church in Jacksonville Beach, heard the gospel for the first time, and it radically changed my life forever. And I've been on this sanctifying journey with Jesus for the last 16 years of my life, and him being able to use me and my hands being completely open to him.
Amen. Well, I'm thankful for that. Ron, this perhaps goes without asking, but just for my benefit, may not make any difference for some of the listeners, but hearing what you've just said, I'm thankful to hear that. But just a very simplified question that the pastor and me would demand to be asked. Do you have the assurance in your heart if you were to die this moment, you'd spend eternity with the Lord in heaven?
Absolutely.
Amen. I like that. I'm thankful for it. I want you to take a few moments, Ron, if you would. Tell us a little bit about why you believe you should be the next. You don't have to get into the weeds of what you're wanting to do. Why you believe you should be the next mayor in Jacksonville?
Yeah, to be honest with you, it was a call from the Lord. And while I was mowing my grass on a Sunday afternoon, me and the Lord were talking and just asked him what my next assignment was for here in Jacksonville. And looking back at the track record of what he has allowed me to do here in this city, it's been a complete honor. And clear as day, I heard the word mayor. And not being in politics, not knowing what that meant, immediately walked in to talk to my wife about that, and immediately went into prayer and fasting and some counsel, and just got confirmation after confirmation. And from that point, I clearly heard it wasn't about winning, it was about being obedient. And so this is just an obedience journey for me, and making sure that I follow the voice of the Father.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Our telephone lines are open. We invite you to call in, ask your questions, give your dialogue and discussion. We are asking Ron Armstrong some questions about his candidacy for mayor of the city of Jacksonville. It is my belief, ladies and gentlemen, that as Christians we need to be concerned enough that we're going to interview candidates, talk with candidates, find the candidates that are aligned with the Word of God, that's willing to take a stand on what God's Word says, not based on political dogma or some type of rationale, but based on the Scripture. I believe that we need to get back to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God as the fundamental foundation of all that we do in life, whether it be in what we generally call the political arena or the Christian arena or the arena of sharing the gospel with others, that is the church ministry. I believe that our lives should be all-encompassing, and I believe that we need to know what is happening in our city. Ron, I believe most people today, even as Christians, are not aware of what's happening nationally, internationally, statewide, and citywide in relationship to our government, the governmental leaders, and what we're doing. We live under a nation of laws. Ron, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but across the nation, in 2024, I believe the statistical data showed that some 250,000 new laws are passed every year. Local, state, national, international, global, what we're dealing with as citizens, laws. And yet most Christians are not aware of who's making those laws, how those laws come about, and what it does in relationship to our freedom in our lives as Christians. So, Ron, that leads me to the next question. We don't need to get into the weeds of it at all, but tell me, identify what you would call the top three or four major areas of government that you feel must be changed in our city.
Yeah, so I think if our eyes are not open, I hope they will be soon, but we have an Islamic movement happening here in Jacksonville that is what I would say is an undercover mission. We've just got done fighting the slaughterhouse off of Beach Boulevard. Watching a lot of mosques pop up around our city, you know, geographically, watching how they're strategically moving into our city, I think it's a big, huge concern for the Christian conservatives here in Jacksonville. The corruption, the way that our money's spent here locally is absolutely, you know, out of this world after we've researched and found out where the money's moving, how it's money, who's being paid off. The corruption through local government is absolutely a big red flag to me and a lot of people out there, because what we tend to forget sometimes is, you know, it's our money, it's our government's, you know, it's local government. And what we're starting to see is a complete switch. And unfortunately, the churches are becoming lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. When we think about some of the things that's taking place, there's a mindset, and you correct me if I'm wrong or if you have a differing thought, there's the mindset somehow, some way, in most city government that our city leaders, i.e., in this case, city council members, out of the mayor's office, that somehow, some way, there's never enough money. If you need more money and you develop another portion of government. You've got to staff it. You've got to fund it. You've got to have the people to run it. And it keeps growing. It's a never-ending growth process. Tell me what, in your opinion, is the answer to that expanding of government process that's always needing more and more money. Is there an answer? Can that be resolved? And what would you suggest?
Yeah, so right now in the city of Jacksonville, we have over 80 different boards and committees, and it's continuing to grow. And I think it's strategically done this way because if you look back at the way Jacksonville is ran, there's only a handful of people who really control this city financially. And when you start putting these boards and committees together, you can really trace and track and manage where that money goes. And so when you start seeing family members that are sitting on boards, when you start seeing friends that are being awarded contracts into the city, it's one big political game. And so it has to be dismantled. Somebody has to take office that is going to hold the accountability and dismantle some of the things that are not necessary for our city that continues to put a chokehold around the people of Jacksonville.
Mm-hmm. You know, Doge, that was instigated by Elon Musk and our president from a national level. On a state level, that was also carried out. And if I'm not mistaken, the CFO in the state of Florida, under the leadership of Governor Ron DeSantis, discovered that there's some $19 million, not $1.9 million, but $19 million of waste in the city of Jacksonville. Are you familiar with that? And in what general areas do you find that to be true?
Oh, yeah, very familiar with it. So right now we're approving things with forgivable loans throughout Jacksonville, millions and millions of dollars. Current administration is passing their own campaigns. Currently, the Deegan administration is coming up with her own campaigns, litter campaigns. Right now, it's almost a $1.6 million operation. And then our NGOs, we're coming up almost $300 million on nonprofits in Jacksonville. And that's a whole nother thing, where the money's going, how do people on boards get to choose where this money's going, presidents, non-presidents. So the money's just floating around Jacksonville. Right now we're almost a $400 million deficit of the city. And so we don't have the money. We keep borrowing in hopes of that we're going to have a return. But that's been the same story for every mayor that's taken office.
So if I could just do a little very poignant footnote to that, what would you do different that would entail correction of that?
Yeah, we've got to establish some kind of non-competes. You can't be a president that's then funneling money into a nonprofit that you're currently staffed with. You can't, as a mayor, you cannot create your own campaign and then have city council pass a budget that now you're receiving money to do your own thing. I mean, our current administration, why is Donna Deegan being allocated $150,000 for her own nonprofit for her race at the beach? This stuff, when you look at it, doesn't make sense. Or, right now, the city of Jacksonville, we as taxpayers are paying $155,000 for city officials to go to the PGA Tour to have a luxury suite every year. Things that now I'm researching and finding, it makes no sense to the taxpayer, because the reason that we are putting these people in office is for them to be at our call, our service, but it completely feels like it's the opposite direction right now.
You talked about the NGOs and you talked about the nonprofits. I've harped on this for many, many, many years. Our church is a nonprofit. Mm-hmm. I don't feel that we have the right to go before the city council and say, we want some money. Fund us for what we're doing. And yet we have so many of our city council members that own a nonprofit. They happen to be the CEO of that nonprofit, and so they get enough funds from taxpayer dollars by dipping in as a nonprofit to pay themselves a handsome salary in that nonprofit. I recall one number of years ago that a man had his nonprofit in the city, and he was going to do this, this, or this. I won't get into the weeds of it. And he would get $50,000 a year from the city for his nonprofit. His salary for that nonprofit was $50,000 a year. And there was no evidence that he did anything other than dip into the till each year. I believe, and you correct me if I'm wrong, you might even have the figures, we spend hundreds of thousands, if not millions, for organizations like that each and every year, outside of the perusal of the general public knowing that their tax money is going to fund these organizations. They're organizations that fund the sodomite agenda that is supposed to be for a youth program that will help the youth, if they are little boy and they want to be a little girl, that will buy them the change of clothes. They will house them, pamper them, and encourage them to make that transition. That our tax money spending, I believe in that particular organization, Jasmine Club, I believe we, the taxpayers, are spending about $50,000 to $100,000 a year in that program. What say you about stuff like that?
Yeah, so right now, I mean, the job of the government is serve and protect. And right now, I want to know why we are pushing so much money to nonprofits and how did that ever start? You know, we have one organization in the city right now, almost $70 million of taxpayer funds that's being allocated into communities. And the problem I have is the accountability and transparency. You know, we're asking for transparency, we're asking for budgets, we're asking for P&Ls, and we're not receiving that information. And so it really just raises our question of where's the money actually going if we don't have our eyes on that budget.
With Donna Deegan recently, I say recently, it's been the past several months, there was an attempt to pass legislation that if passed and if it were to become law, that would say that any dollar that goes into a nonprofit, that those dollars could be traced and as such could not be used to fund illegal immigrants coming into our city. Mm-hmm. Our mayor was against that completely. Wanted it to be on the basis that once the money is funded to the nonprofit, it could be expended however they wanted to without any tracing of those dollars. How would we trace the funds? What would we do to control that?
Yeah, I think it's first of having the right administration in office. You've got to have somebody that's going to lead this city, that is going to cooperate with federal agents, that's going to, you know, comply by the law. And so that's the first step, is if we're not going to have a leadership in office that's not going to comply with the law, that's number one. Accountability and transparency is huge. So right now, we've got some issues that are going on where the Attorney General is trying to step in and say that there's basically a law that's been violated. And we're, you know, hoping something's going to come out of that because, again, there was no accountability, no transparency. And so we're starting to see it, you know, even with an executive that just recently got a DUI on the city leadership, and no one talked about it, was right back in office. Again, accountability, transparency.
Accountability and transparency, and you state that from the standpoint of the state office trying to get involved in that to do some corrections. Do you know the status of that at this point?
No, I believe the subpoena was delivered. It was acknowledged in city council on last week, and the general office has complied. And so I know that Rory Diamond has been doing a great job to make sure that that's public record and that we know what's going on. So I think it's under investigation still.
Okay. Now, one of the things that comes to mind when it comes to accountability, and I noticed in some of your platform, you're saying establish accountability, find wasteful spending, people before projects, and clear transparency. Could you do a little clarification of some of the thoughts on that from your stand? What does it mean, establish accountability? How do we do that?
Yeah, I think it's just what we've been seeing so far of what's happening in office is, you know, no one knows where the money's going. And I think that's a big problem, is we've got to be able to show the taxpayer where your dollars are actually going. We've got a downtown that we've spent $8 billion in the last 10 years, and we still yet do not have a downtown. And so everyone thinks that these solutions are coming, but we've been in this hole for a long time. And so until the leadership gets in there and starts holding accountability, I mean, there should be people in office now that have lost their job, but because we're continuing to pat people on the back, and it's a good old boy network, that we're not going to have that until the right leadership gets in office.
You're exactly right. And Ron, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Ron Armstrong. Ron is a conservative Christian candidate running for the office of mayor in Jacksonville, Florida. Love to hear from you. That telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Call in, ask your question for Ron, and see what he would answer. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the privilege as Christians to make the determination on who leads us in civil government. It's our responsibility under God to recognize, to talk with, to vet the candidates, and then to vote so that we can be salt and light as God has charged us with that responsibility. Ron, we've got about a minute before our news break. Take a moment to just elaborate on any part of that we've discussed that our listeners might need to know that they perhaps have not put loose ends together.
Yeah, I think it's, as we as Christians, conservative Christians, we have to get in the game. We can no longer stand on the sideline. And our city is on our shoulders, and we've got to do everything we can to save it.
Amen. I'm in agreement with that. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take the top of the hour news break. We're talking with Ron Armstrong today. He's the Christian candidate running for Jacksonville mayor. The primary will be next May. And even though that sounds like a long time away, it is rapidly approaching, and we need to make plans now to know how we're going to vote, who we're going to vote for to make the change that's needed in our city. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Consumer.